Good morning again, everyone. Pretty sure everyone knows me. My name is Dale. I'm an elder of this church, and today I get the privilege of preaching God's Word. Today we're in the book of Exodus. We'll be reading Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, and our text will be verses 3 to 6. So as we listen, remember that this is God's Word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father God, we come today, we rejoice that we can be here, Lord, that we can worship you. Lord, teach us, Lord, how to worship you. Lord, teach us as we come into your presence, as your people gathered, Lord, how to worship and praise and exalt you and lift your name up. Father, may we not lift ourselves up today, but may Jesus be lifted up today. As we leave here, Lord, teach us to worship you with our whole lives. Father, we thank you that you've sent us your Son. We thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we are made complete in him. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. Father, we thank you that you've sent us your Spirit, Lord, to soften our hearts, to open our eyes so that we may see your glory. We ask, Father, today, as your word is preached, that it would be preached with your power, with your conviction, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us, your people, hearts, Lord, to trust you, hearts to receive your word, and, Lord, hearts that would delight to do everything that you've revealed to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who weren't here last time I spoke, I thought I'd give us a quick review. The last time I spoke, God's Word encouraged us to forsake idols. And as I shared, it wasn't just idols that are out there in the world around us, but the idols that also can creep up and the idols that we can invent in our own hearts. And what is an idol? An idol is anything other than God that seeks the first place in your heart. An idol wants to be that in that place where it's your greatest desire, but only God is to be our greatest desire. And the last time we heard that mere duty, that isn't going to be what's going to conquer idols in your life. Or you being guilt-ridden, that's not going to conquer idols. And even the fear of punishment is not going to give you the strength to conquer idols in your life. And so what we heard last time is only a passionate, consuming number one love for the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately be the only thing that gives you strength, that gives me strength to combat idols that confront us each day and the idols that seek to creep up in our own hearts. So today, I want us to dig a little bit deeper in our understanding of what an idol is or what an idol can be. So I'm going to ask a question of you guys. And as you think these questions over, remember that the Bible itself says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. Then it says, but God knows our heart. Our hearts can be even slippery with us. But I'm going to ask you these questions. If someone was to ask you, what's more important? Is God's reputation more important or is your own? How would you answer that question? If someone was to ask you, what's more important, God's kingdom or your own? What's more important, God or your stomach? What God says about you or what people say about you? God's honor or your comfort? God or entertainment? We can have God. And I'm asking, how would you answer that? You don't have to actually answer it out loud. But remember, when we hear that as Christians, we think, oh, that's an easy one. I can answer that one, right? It's God. Right? Because we're answering it with our mouth. But how do we answer it when it comes to our lives? See, so when we are given the option of God and any other created thing, then we as Christians say, well, I can answer that pretty good, right? It's God. So now I ask another question. I asked my partner this, and she was scratching her head as we were traveling out to deliver mail, because she's a Christian. I said, could someone ever worship God? Could someone ever worship Jesus in such a way that it would be idolatrous? Right? So all of a sudden they're like, what? Could I worship Jesus and have Jesus be an idol? Could I worship God and have God be an idol? But how could we have that? Because if God is to be in the highest place of our life, if God himself says, I'm to be in the highest place, how could we ever worship Jesus, or how could we ever worship God in such a way that that would be an idol, or that would be idolatrous? So hold that in your head. I'm going to tell us a little bit of a story to try to set this up a little bit. When I was around a year old as a Christian, I went to a conference. And in the conference, a guy held up a chart. And I don't have the chart, so I'll just try to build you a mental picture of it. The chart had this long rectangle on it, right? And now imagine it was broken into three equal parts. And on the far one side, it was white. And then on the far other side, it was black. And then in the middle, there started to become various shades of like very, very dark gray working its way up to very, very light gray, and then almost white, but not quite white, almost white. And so this conference speaker, we all had pencils, he says, I want you to take a pencil now, and I want you to draw a line to how far you think Satan will actually be willing to go. And he says, now the black is all obviously going to represent sinfulness and darkness, right? And so most of the people I was with, we were all fairly young Christians, so we all, you know, quickly drew it right to the light, right? And then we stopped at the light. And so then the conference speaker, he says, if you stopped right at the white, he says, you stopped too soon. He says, because the Bible says that Satan, he transforms himself as an angel of light, right? When Satan was tempting Jesus, Satan, he wasn't afraid to take the scriptures and try to bend them and twist them, even in the presence of the Almighty Son of God. Right? So Satan, is he afraid to come into church? Is he like, oh, I better not come to church? No, Satan, he'll want to come to church. He'll want to try to twist and bend God's word. So in order to protect ourselves from Satan's trickery and his lies, we must go to God's word, which is the truth. And that is how we'll find protection. And that's how we'll find an answer to this question. So let's look in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, the first two commandments, it's good for us to know what the commandments are. The first two commandments, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we need to understand, when God says you'll have no other gods before me, when he's using the word before, God's not saying, okay, I need to be number one God, right? So you can't have any gods before me or above me. He's not saying that, right? God's not saying, as long as I'm number one, you can have 15 other gods below me, but none before me. He's not using the word before in that way. God's using the word before as in my presence, before me, as you guys are before me. God says, you will have no other gods before me. right? And when we understand that our God is all-knowing, that He is all-seeing, that He is everywhere present, God is saying to us, I am the only God there is, and you will worship Me, and you will worship Me alone. Okay? So then why the second commandment? Is God just repeating Himself? Right? Because then in the second commandment, God says, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image. Anything of heaven above, on the earth, on the water under the earth. And God says, and you shall not bow down or worship them. So what is it? Why did God say, I'm the only God? And then God, it seems to say in the second commandment, is, I'm the only God. It's because God isn't saying that. God is saying in the first commandment, you will worship Me and Me alone. And then in the second commandment, God is realizing how sneaky our hearts can be. And God is saying then, and you will worship Me as I reveal Myself to be. You will worship Me as I tell you who I am. As I tell you how I work in the world. As I tell you how I set and plan history. Not on how you want to make Me to be. Right? So really what God is saying is I just haven't given you My name. So we say, okay, I worship God. And now, and this is where the Mr. Potato Head comes in. If you're ever wondering, I had God or Mr. Potato Head, right? What's Mr. Potato Head? You have this little empty potato. Now we can add the ears and I can add whatever eyes are want and I can add, right? God says, I'm not like that. You just can't add and subtract anything you want for Me to be. God says, I am who I am. And you will worship Me as I am. Not as you might want Me to be. Right? God says, I just don't give you My name. Now you can fill in the blanks. There's a man, his name was Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Presbyterian minister hundreds of years ago. And he says in his Bible commentary, our religious worship must be governed by the power of faith and not by the power of imagination. And when he says by the power of faith, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So really what Matthew Henry is saying is that our worship must be governed by God's Word and not by just what we like or what we might feel. So, basically, an idol, God's telling us an idol can be anything other than God that we give that number one place to in our life. We give that greatest desire to in our life. And number two, which is more subtle, it's more sneaky, it's a little trickier. God says, an idol also can be that if you worship Me in name only, but then you start adding or taking away things according to what your likes and your dislikes are, or according to what our culture's likes and dislikes are. So in the end, we might not be worshiping Buddha, or I might not be worshiping Allah, or any number of a million Hindu gods, but we must make sure that when we're worshiping God, when we're worshiping Jesus, that we're worshiping Him as He reveals Himself. This is why we have to be people of the book. We have to love God's Word. Right? God has exalted His Word above His name. God says, this is how I revealed Myself. This is how you will know Me. Hunger for Me. Search Me. Search diligently that you can rightly divide the truth. Not just so that we can have lots of knowledge, but so that we can know our Lord more and honor Him as He is. So I'm going to give us an example, or a couple examples of this. Our culture has made an idol out of the individual. And for you young people, I'm pretty sure everyone knows what an individual is. But an individual is just you as a separate person, right? We are a group of people. We are a community, but our culture has made an idol out of you as an individual or a separate person. So our culture, in a sense, we exalt, we lift up, or we worship, in a sense, the individual. So as an individual here in this room, and again, for the young people, I do not agree with this. This, I believe, is wrong. But as an individual, our culture says that you're the king, or you're the little god of your own kingdom. And you know where the boundaries of my kingdom are? It's my skin, right? This is the boundaries of my kingdom. Everything within these borders, then I'm the king, right? I'm my little god. So now here is where the teachings of this idol start to come, these false teachings. And be careful, because as we read and as we study and as we live in the culture, if you don't know the errors, then the errors are very likely to start creeping in. So we need to know the errors to fight against the errors. So here's what our culture, they want us to believe, that words really don't have any absolute meaning in them. This is what's being taught in the schools. Because each of us is our own ultimate authority, then who am I to say to you, or to you, or to you, really what this word means? Right? You should just be able to decide that for yourself. Right? And who are you to tell me what a word means? Now again, this is brutal. Like, this is, we need to be careful of this, but this is going on. Like, we have university people who are being taught this. So we're being taught that words are sort of like a juice container. Right? You got the empty juice container, and if I want to put iced tea in it, oh, that's good, I like iced tea. And you like grape juice? Ooh, grape juice, right? So the container's empty, but we as individuals, we can fill the container up with what we want. So what really matters isn't the word. What really matters is our experience, right? And so as our experience, that means you're going, by your experiences of life, you're going to define what you want the word to be. So you, Jewel, you might define, because if it's your experience, you might define a word to, well, it means this to me. And someone else, Ashley, might say, well, this word actually means this to me because that's how I've experienced it to be. So in the end, we want experience, but we don't want religion, right? We don't want religion with all of its words and all of its rules and all of its laws and all of its commandments. Instead, we're just left with this sort of free-flowing that we can each just experience things and we can each just define things as we want them to be. And here's where I want us to see now the making of the idol, right? Because if churches begin to accept this garbage, and it is garbage, if they begin to accept it and they begin to get sucked into this lie, then you'll find that they start getting moved away from God's word. Because who am I to be preaching to you and telling you what the Lord should say? And who's the Lord to be telling us how we should be living? Because we can each just sort of do what we want. We can live our lives the way that we want, right? And you'll start to see that worship services begin to be shaped and moved away from what God's word says. And instead, it's just, as long as people come and as long as we can give you guys a nice experience, we can give you a positive experience, then everything's fine, right? So all of a sudden you start seeing worship services, so-called worship services, and we have puppet shows, and we have rodeo clowns and bulls, it happens, right? All of a sudden, it just becomes a free-for-all as long as we can get people to come. But are words empty of meaning? Are we allowed just to interpret words, and are we allowed just to define words as we want? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, all things were created by Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that is made. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. And as God, as Creator, who made all things, God says, again, I will define myself. I will let you know who I am. Thank you very much. And because I've created the universe, and the universe is upheld by my power and by my might, He says, I'm not going to leave it up to your limited understanding to try to define the universe. God says, I will define the universe, and I will let you know what things are. But God says, but there is an absolute meaning of life. And He says, and you will find it in me. So words do have meaning. The very meaning of the author of those words. Right? So when someone speaks a word, it's not up to the listener to try to figure out what it is. If you're having a problem, if I said something and you have a problem with that, you just don't talk amongst yourselves. Well, what do you think Dale really meant? Oh, I don't know. I think he meant that. No, you come to the author and say, well, what did you mean by this? And then I will let you know what I meant by that. Right? So can you see how subtle it is when we start saying, I don't believe words really have meaning to them. What we're trying to do is it's attack on the Word of God. It's attack on God Himself and on God's authority. And do you know how you can really start to see the lie of this? Is what's true with God is true with men, right? So we said when God says something, we need to go to God to give us the definition. When I say something, you need to come to me to find out what I said. So even the people who say this, now watch this. Now I'm going to pretend I'm the people who say this. When I stand here, and this is a university classroom, and I say to you, words really don't have any absolute meaning to them. Right? You just decide what the words mean. Do you know how you can tell that's wrong? Because when I'm teaching you this, I'm expecting you to understand the meaning that I'm saying. So when I'm saying words really don't have any meaning to them, I'm not expecting you as my classroom to figure out purple elephants like riding unicycles while they're chewing hubba bubba bubble gum, right? I want you to be hearing the words that I'm saying and understanding them as I'm presenting them. So this false view actually does away with itself, right? Because I had one of my brother's a university professor. I was going back and forth with one of his colleagues, and he gave me some long paper on this. And so I wrote it back, and I said, so in other words, what this paper is saying is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven, and I wrote out the Apostles' Creed. And he wrote back and said, what? Where did you get that? And I said, well, if you can make words whatever you want. I said, that's what I make that report out. And he was just like, what? But isn't that what it is? If we can just make words say anything we want, but we can't make words say anything we want. So this is why at Christ Covenant Church, we honor God's Word as an absolute, as the absolute Word of God. It is absolute authority. It has absolute meaning. And this is why when we sing songs, we want our songs to have a strong scriptural base, because God's Word is our ultimate authority. And we want to begin to work and to govern and direct our worship service as God would worship, as God would lead us and direct us, not just as we feel. Because God's Word has meaning. And so now, here's where again, this gets tricky, but I hope the young people, I hope you grasp some of it, because I don't want to leave the young people in the dark. Does the individual mindset of our culture, does this affect how we as Christians interpret God's Word today? Do you believe it does? Do you want me to show you how it does? Even how people who are in very conservative, strong churches, even among Christians who say, I believe that words have absolute meaning, I believe the Bible is the absolute Word of God, and God is the one who gives us the meaning, and I believe that one day, on the day of judgment, one day when we stand in God's presence, then one day we will ultimately know what that ultimate meaning is. And until that time, we as individuals, I guess, we're just going to have to, you might have your interpretation, and I might have my interpretation, and you have your interpretation. So then we all, I guess, just have to interpret it as individuals. And all of a sudden, and it's rampant in the Christian church today, all of a sudden, the idol of individualism becomes lifted up. And here is what we need to understand. It wasn't like one day, 700 years ago, someone's walking down the street, and all of a sudden, oh, what's this? It's a Bible, right? Look, all the books in the Bible. How did we get the Bible? Anyone who says, my only authority is the Bible, I don't need anything else, just the Bible, that person has to be able to explain, well, how did we get the 66 books in the Bible? Did all of a sudden just pop out of, oh,
You know, can we look within the Bible where God says, here's what the books of the Bible are to be? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? No, we can't. God used His church throughout history. The Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I heard one man say, you know what? God, He draws a straight line with crooked sticks. God used men who were sinful, but God used them to bring out His sinless, perfect, infallible Word. And God uses a church, not a church that's infallible or a church that's without error. God uses a church that it has its problems, but God caused the church to recognize that this is the book. These are the books that are within the Bible. This is what the Word of God is. So we need to stop that. Well, I could just interpret as an individual, and we need to come again as the people of God to say, what has God taught throughout history? And if you wonder why we say the Apostles' Creed every Lord's Day, if you wonder why Tim is teaching on the Nicene Creed, it's because the Christian church has held to foundational truths. They're the pillars of the faith, right? Why do we believe in the Trinity? Why do we believe that there's one God who's existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, throughout all eternity? That Jesus is God. That He was born of a virgin. That Jesus lived a sinless life. He died the death for us to pay our price. He rose bodily from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That there is a place called heaven where we will go if we trust in Jesus. And there's a place called hell that you will go if you don't trust in Jesus. These are the truths that the church has held to for 2,000 years. And we have people throwing them away because I don't see that. I, as an individual, I want to interpret this way. We have people who come and visit us. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a cult. They're a false religion. Their founder, he moved away from the church. He didn't see things that way. He wanted to judge the Bible individually. And millions of people are led astray because of that. If you look at every false religion and cult that sort of has Christian leanings, somewhere along the line, someone stood up with their individualistic interpretation and brought people away from the Bible and what the church throughout 2,000 years has taught about the Bible. We need to be careful. But now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. So just because we believe as a church that words have absolute meaning, and we don't believe that you can just make words say anything that you want, so does this mean that we as the leaders of this church are saying that we're just throwing experience out? You don't need experience. You don't come here to experience God. Is that what we're saying? Not at all. Not at all. But what we're saying is when you come to church, you're coming to Jesus' church. This is His church. We are His people. He's the head. We are the body. And so when we come here to worship, when we come here to experience God, when we're experiencing Jesus, we want to experience and worship the God as He is, as He reveals Himself to be in the Holy Scriptures. I hope that no one here came hoping to find Superstore, right? That you're looking for some cheap, generic brand name God that you can just worship any way that you feel. Because that's not the God of the Scriptures. That's an idol. And we need to flee from that. So if we truly want to have a good experience, then we need to bow the knee to the King of heaven and earth, to the King of the universe, and we need to let Him define what a good experience is and not take that authority upon ourselves. Because there are some people, when they come to church, I don't like to hear anything negative. Right? I want to leave church and I want the message always to be uplifting and fluffy and, you know, something that's sort of soothing like a bubble bath, right? So I can leave for the week and it's just always a positive message. The Bible says that there will be people like that who want their ears tickled. They want to hear things just that they want to hear instead of hearing things that they need to hear. So if you came to church and I just gave you fluffy talkie like that, would that be a good experience for you? Right? With these people, if I was preaching against sin and I was preaching about not just general sin, but sin in your life and sin in your life and sin in my life, right? Would they view that as a good experience? They'd be, oh, this is horrible. This guy, he's just horrible.
Right? And then I started preaching about the message of the cross, that our sin is so horrible that God the Son had to leave heaven and come down to earth. He had to suffer and had to die at the hand of His Father, the wrath of God being poured upon Him, because our sins are that wicked and horrible. And then some people sit and think, he's really attacking my self-esteem. I don't like this, right? This is hurtful. No. No, it's not hurtful. It is what a good experience is, because when we understand who we are, that I am helpless and that I am sinful and that I need to be saved, then and only then can I look and see that there is one and one only Savior, one and one only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then I see Him and I see His excellency and I see His sinfulness, or sinlessness, excuse me. And when I see that, and I see that God is loving and merciful and abundant in loving kindness to forgive us, then and only then will I want to cling to Jesus, and then and only then will we really have what a good experience is. So for us to be faithful to the living God, we must preach His Word. We must preach against sin. We must preach the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must follow God. We must follow and trust His Word. We must obey Him. And wherever God's Word leads us, and then and only then will we have what God would tell us is a good experience. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You that in Your great mercy that You are working in our hearts. We pray that You would continue to work in our hearts. We pray that You would continue to show us the idols that we may have set up in our hearts. Father, we pray that we would never view You that we can add or subtract whatever we would like or dislike from who You are. Father, give us a love for Your Word. Give us a love, Lord, for You, that we would love You as You have revealed Yourself to us, Lord God. We pray that You'd give us strength to tear down idols in our life. And Father, we pray that we would learn to worship You as You are. Lord, we know that You've told us that You're a God who is jealous for our affections. You're jealous for our worship of You, Lord, and we know that this is for our good. It's for Your glory, but it's for our ultimate good. Father, give us a hatred for any idol in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.